Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
At Christ's death on the cross, we were redeemed. We might think that the purpose of redemption is so that we could be saved and go to heaven. But Galatians chapter 4, verse 5 says that God has redeemed us so that we might receive the sonship. To receive sonship means that we're born of God and thereby receive the divine life and nature. Stay with us today as we focus not on our future in heaven, but on how to live and walk in spirit as the very sons of God. This is Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee. We have a very special program today as we're going to do things just a bit different from our usual practice of bringing you short recorded portions from Witness Lee followed by our own discussion. Today, unfortunately, as yesterday, we don't have Witness Lee. The tape associated with a few of these messages in this portion of Galatians was just not usable for broadcast due to the technical quality of the tape. But we do have Francis Ball with us today, as we often do. And we also have someone new for Life Study of the Bible today, and that is Brother Bob Danker. Brothers, we're going to try something a little bit different today, and I appreciate that both of you are willing to be part of the program. Francis, thank you for joining us.
Well, I'm always happy to be with you, Chris.
And Bob, it's especially good to have you with us here today for the first time, the first of many, I hope. Of course, Francis and I are well acquainted with you, but you are new to our listeners, so maybe we could take a minute here at the beginning, and you could tell us a little bit about how long you've been associated with Living Stream Ministry and just what it is you do here.
Well, Chris, I'm very happy to be with you on the broadcast today. I have served at Living Stream Ministry now for about 15 years. My current main work at the present time is to write footnotes based on the ministry of Witness Lee for a study Bible which we call the Recovery Version of the Old Testament. Living Stream hopes to publish this new study Bible for the Old Testament in a few years from now.
Brothers, we have a message today. As I mentioned, we don't have Witness Lee's tape. The message title in the Life Study volume of Galatians is Live and Walk by the Spirit. And we're going to, in our fellowship, hopefully be able to cover most of the main points. Of course, this is one that we would certainly recommend that our listeners would want to get to make up any lack that we might have in our covering these vital points from this really enjoyable Life Study message. Right now, let's come to today's portion, Francis. And in the opening, I referred to this matter of sonship. Let's spend a couple of minutes and talk about this matter of being redeemed for sonship. This thought, Francis, is not that common, I think, among most believers. Being redeemed unto sonship. What does it really mean?
Well, actually, Chris, this is the subject of the book of Romans also. That the whole book of Romans is the gospel. And the purpose of the gospel in Romans is to make sinners into sons. So when Paul mentions this again in Galatians, and also he deals with the same matter in Ephesians, it means that we are organically related to God. Many people think to be born again means to start over, to turn over a new leaf, to try again. But actually, to be born again means to be born of God. And in a very real sense, that means that God has been born into us. Therefore, we are sons of God. And this, of course, has a broad meaning. We are born sons of God, but to become sons of God in a positional way is one thing. To become sons of God in a full-grown way means something more. In Galatians, we are redeemed unto sonship. And in Ephesians, when he talks about being predestinated as the sons of God, that means this is what God is working out in us, is to make us full-grown sons of God. So he redeems us to open the way for him to get into us and to be our life in every sense of the word. So we're not adopted sons. We're born sons of God.
It seems as if we touched the same point yesterday, Francis. Maybe it might seem to listeners who are following us closely that we're leaning on this point a little bit, but I think for so many, we may read in Scripture, redeemed unto sonship, predestinated unto sonship, but we interpret redeemed to go to heaven, predestinated to go to heaven. Why do we struggle with this concept, do you think, as we reinterpret what we actually read on the pages of the New Testament?
Well, I think one reason is because so many people have thought that God just redeems us to get rid of our sin and our guilt and to make us free from God's judgment. And they feel like that qualifies us now to be in God's presence forever. But actually, God created us with the intention of coming into us as our life. So we need to be reborn. And that's what happens when we receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We're reborn, and we're reborn with God's life. And that makes us sons of God. Sons of God is not a term, simply. It's a fact that we were born of God. God put His very life and nature into us, like I have sons. They're my sons by birth. I didn't adopt them. They were born to me. They have my life, they have my nature, and in many ways they have my expression. This is the way we are with God.
Bob, at this point in the Life Study message, Witness Lee brings in a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is verse 17. It says, "He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit." If we connect this verse to the matter of sonship that we've been talking about, it seems that it becomes something much more experiential and not quite so doctrinal. Is that your understanding, Bob?
Yes. My understanding is that the matter of sonship should be very, very experiential. There are other verses in the New Testament that show this to us. The first verse I can think of is John 3, verse 6. In that verse, it says that we were born of the Spirit in our spirit. In other words, our human spirit was born of God's divine spirit. This actually makes us sons of God. The second verse I'd like to point out is Romans chapter 8, verse 15. In this verse, Paul refers to our regenerated spirit as a spirit of sonship. That means that the sonship is something related to our spirit, our human spirit, our regenerated spirit, which has been born of the Spirit of God. The fact is that our spirit, which has been born of the Spirit, is now a mingled spirit. We have God's Spirit dwelling in our spirit, and that is what makes our spirit a spirit of sonship. The third verse that I'd like to mention is the very end of 2 Timothy, where Paul said, "The Lord be with your spirit." This verse shows us that the Lord Jesus Christ today is with our spirit. The Lord today is the life-giving spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 15:45. And today, He is with our spirit. Again, the matter of sonship is really very much related to our regenerated human spirit. Our spirit is a spirit of sonship. I remember in my own experience when I saw that Christ actually lived in me. I had been saved for many years, but I didn't have the realization that the Lord Jesus Christ was living in me. And I didn't know that He was living in my spirit. And when I saw this for the first time, I can still almost remember the day. This caused a great change in my Christian life. And I feel the same way. Every believer needs to see that Christ, as the Spirit, is now living in His spirit, and that He and the Lord are now one spirit. This will revolutionize our Christian experience as it did mine.
I remember yesterday on this same point, I asked Ron Kangas how literally we should interpret this phrase, sons of God. And his answer was interesting. He said, just as literally as I interpret my son being called David Kangas and my other son being Philip Kangas. We really are sons of God, aren't we, brothers?
That's right. That's a very important matter, because if we're not sons of God, what are we? We were born of God, so we must be sons of God.
Francis, let me come back to you here. Before we have these portions that we've just been talking about in Galatians, we must first receive the Spirit. Receiving the Spirit is the topic that Witness Lee comes to now. He is talking about two portions in Galatians chapter 3. First, in verse 2, Paul said, "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Then he comes back in chapter 5 and says, "He therefore who is supplying you the Spirit and doing works of power among you Is it by works of law or by the hearing of faith? The first question, Francis, seems to imply an initial receiving of the Spirit, while the second one refers to something that's ongoing or continual. Are these two different aspects of receiving the Spirit?
Actually, I don't think you would say two different aspects, but there's something continual, I would say. In other words, did you receive the Spirit initially by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? All of us who have an understanding about how we got born of God and how we got saved realize that it was by faith. And the Bible says clearly it's by faith that we're saved, not by works, but by faith. And this is the whole issue here in Galatians. So he's bringing us back to the Spirit again. How did you get saved in the first place? And how did you receive the Spirit in the first place? Was it by works of law? Of course not. This is what he's fighting against. But it's by faith. When they believed in Christ, they were born of the Spirit. They received the Spirit into them. And this supply of the Spirit is to come to us by the ministry. It means that now our whole life is supplied by the Spirit we received. And by ministering the Word to us, we are being supplied by the Spirit. So the Spirit is in the Word. Even the Lord Jesus said, "The words that I speak to you, they are Spirit." So Paul is doing the same thing. He's supplying the Spirit to our inner being, to our soul, our mind, our emotion, and our will, are being supplied the Spirit by the hearing of faith, by the speaking of the Word of God.
Francis, let me ask you a follow-up about this matter, about receiving the Spirit. Of course, we all know the Spirit as the third of the Godhead. When we receive the Spirit, just what is it that we're receiving? The Spirit is such a vague concept to so many people.
Well, this opens up a marvelous subject, Chris, because the Spirit, by the time you get to the epistles of Paul, the Spirit here is an inclusive term. It includes all that God is from eternity, all that He's accomplished, all the process He's been through, and He's now compounded, you might say, in many ways, because lots has happened. Now, some people object to this because they say God is always the same, unchangeable, and so on. But He did go through a process. The Word became flesh. That means He was incarnated. Isn't that a process? And He went through human living. Isn't that a process? And He went through death on the cross. Isn't that a process? And resurrection? Surely He's the process God. And when He resurrected, He became the life-giving Spirit. This is the Spirit we're talking about. And this is the one who gets into us and the one who supplies us.
Bob, we just had these two verses that Francis commented on in chapter 3. Let me ask you about a couple of verses that appear in chapter 5. Verse 16 says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you shall by no means fulfill the lust of the flesh." Then verse 25 brings in living by the Spirit. It says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." How about these two matters, walking and living by the Spirit? Are these two different experiences or just different terms for the same thing?
Well, according to Galatians 5, verse 25, it seems as if walking by the Spirit and living by the Spirit are two different things, although they actually are very much related to each other. Before we were saved, we did not have the Spirit within us. We did not have life because we did not have Christ in us. And certainly, we were not living because we didn't have life. But when we received the Lord, we received life because life is in Him. And we also received the Spirit of life. So, at that point, we began to have life and we also began to live. Now, God's desire is that we will go on from the time of our initial salvation and continue to live by the Spirit. Just as we received the Spirit when we were born again, God wants us to go on to live by the Spirit day by day and even moment by moment. This is why Galatians tells us that God is the one who is constantly supplying us the Spirit. In other words, He is constantly transmitting to us the Spirit as our supply. And we, as the sons of God, need to live by continually receiving the Spirit. Just as we breathe continually in order to maintain our physical life, this causes us to live by the Spirit. Then, based upon our living by the Spirit, we can walk by the Spirit. Actually, walking by the Spirit is related more to our conduct or our actions, including even our inward activities, such as our thinking, our liking and our disliking with our emotions, and our choosing with our will. All of this we should do by the Spirit. And also it includes our outward behavior, such as our speaking and other things that we do. In everything related to our daily walk, we should walk by the Spirit. Of course, if we don't live by the Spirit, then it's impossible for us to walk by the Spirit. So this shows the importance of our continually receiving the Spirit in our daily life. We need to exercise our spirit all the time and open ourselves to the Lord so that we can receive the life-giving Spirit and we can have life and also walk by the Spirit.
I really appreciate that distinction, Bob. As you pointed out, these things are related, but the distinction here was very clear the way you presented it, particularly this matter of walking being, Francis, I think you and I have talked about this a time or two before, related to our behavior and our conduct. What a frustration for Christians, regardless of any doctrinal preconceptions or notions, Christians who try to walk according to the Spirit without first living by the Spirit.
Oh, it is foolish to think that we can walk by something that we don't live by. The Spirit is our life, and so we walk according to the Spirit because He's in us as life.
Francis, Bob mentioned this continual receiving of the Spirit and mentioned the term breathing related to it. This reminds me of a hymn that Witness Lee was very fond of, a hymn by A.B. Simpson that was written very much along this theme. For the sake of all of our listeners who may have not been with us for one of those previous programs, to give us a little familiarity with this hymn, let me read a verse and the chorus, and then Francis, have you comment about why this hymn is so appropriate at this point in the ministry. I am breathing out my sorrow, breathing out my sin. I am breathing, breathing, breathing all thy fullness in. The next verse reads this way. Verse 2 reads, I am breathing out my own life, that I may be filled with thine, letting go my strength and weakness, breathing in thy life divine. That really touches the essence of what we've been talking about, doesn't it, Francis?
That hymn by A.B. Simpson is really descriptive of how we can live by the Spirit. It's by breathing. Of course, breathing physically is what we do all the time, without thinking, without stopping to measure it. So breathing is the way to keep on receiving the Spirit. And the hymn goes, at least one verse, goes, I am breathing every moment, drawing all my life from Thee. Breath by breath I live upon Thee. Lord, Thy Spirit, breathe in me. So to receive a constant, continual receiving of the Spirit is just like breathing. If we exercise our spirit, if we call on the Lord, these are the ways that our spirit gets the breath of life in it to keep our spirit moving.
How about practically, Francis? What are some practical means by which we can experience this kind of breathing as our moment-by-moment receiving of the Spirit?
Well, first of all, we need to open ourselves up, and we need to exercise our spirit from deep within us and just call on the Lord. This is very practical and simple, and we can do this moment by moment.
We've talked about some theologically deeper things today, this matter of sonship and all of these related matters. In a sense, as we mentioned, are experiential, but they have a theological side to them. But I appreciate that we've been able to come to this point of a very practical and simple way to make this a living reality for all of God's people, that we can receive the Spirit, we can be living in Spirit, and actually we can walk according to the Spirit, if we receive it moment by moment in such a simple, enjoyable way as calling. Is this your experience, Brother Bob?
Yes, I can testify that whenever I call on the name of the Lord Jesus, from deep within, that I do experience a real supply. And I feel another way we can receive the Spirit is simply to tell the Lord Jesus that we love Him. Just to say, Lord Jesus, I love You. Whenever we do this, we sense that there is a kind of a breathing takes place, kind of an infilling, a fresh infilling of the Spirit. This is a very practical way for us to experience the continual receiving of the Spirit.
Well, Brother Francis, Brother Bob, this was a somewhat of an experiment today to have three of us together, and we certainly missed not having the portion from Witness Lee, which we would like to let our listeners know we will have tomorrow. We've had 2 days in a row now without it, but for the balance of the week, and I believe as far as we know, for the rest of the life study of Galatians, we'll have a portion each day. But I've enjoyed this time together very much, and appreciate that the Lord has been with us, brothers. That's certainly my sense. Thank you for being with us, Bob. You'll come back again soon, I hope.
I surely would like to.
Good. And Francis, you're always welcome.
And I'm always happy to be here.
Very good. Well, brothers, we have finished with a few minutes left, and I think I would like to use this time to turn to our listeners and talk to them about the Recovery Version of the New Testament. The Recovery Version of the New Testament is an original, fresh translation from the Greek text. At the same time, it is contemporary in that it is using English words in their more current meaning. The more striking feature, however, has to do with the 9,000 footnotes that accompany the text. Many study Bibles are available today, and they normally deal with such things as context, matters, grammar, history, language usage, things like that, that help in our study of the Bible. The Recovery Version footnotes go beyond that, however. There are many of those kinds of notes included. But more specifically, the notes in this version are aimed at unlocking the riches of God's economy in the Word of God. And I thought it might be useful right now just to give you an example of what I'm talking about. Let's pick up a verse in Matthew. This is, I think, a favorite of many, many people, and it's a verse that's probably familiar to most. This is where Mary comes in and breaks the alabaster box and pours the costly ointment upon the Lord Jesus. Verse 8 of Matthew 26 reads, "But when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste?'" The footnote to the word waste reads as follows: "The disciples considered Mary's love offering to the Lord a waste. Throughout the past 20 centuries, thousands of precious lives, heart treasures, high positions, and golden futures have been wasted upon the Lord Jesus. To those who love him in such a way, he is altogether lovely and worthy of their offering. What they have poured upon him is not a waste, but a fragrant testimony of his sweetness." I think that gives you an idea of what the Recovery Version is all about. In every one of these 9,000 footnotes, the intent is to bring us not just knowledge, but to bring us closer and more nearly associated with our wonderful Lord Jesus and the riches that are contained in his word. We end up leaving each time with a deeper appreciation and an enhanced love for him and his word. Now, why do we call it Recovery Version? Well, there's a wonderful verse in Jude 3. It says, "Beloved, while using all diligence to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you and exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered for all to the saints." The faith once delivered is really what is contained in God's word. But we have to realize that church history has shown us throughout the centuries, much of the faith, many of the items of this faith, were obscured, even distorted, and for all intents and purposes lost for centuries, until the Lord really began in earnest a work of recovering and restoring the reality and truth of his word to his people. Particularly, we have to point back to Martin Luther's day, when justification by faith was recovered as an element of God's economy to his body. So from justification by faith to the truth and experience of the church and the body of Christ that's enjoyed by so many today, this recovery has been the golden thread that binds the church across time. You'll find this thread through every page of the New Testament Recovery Version. For Bob Danker and Francis Ball, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you very much for listening.